Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day that you have called us to come and worship you. We thank you, Father, for the praise that we can sing to you, knowing that it delights you to hear it, and it delights us to sing it. And now, Father, as we come to look at your word briefly, I ask, Father, that you would make your favor to shine upon us, that your spirit would enlighten our minds, that we might come to know you better. For the reason, Father, that we would like to demonstrate the life of Christ in our generation, to those in our circle of influence, that we might be an adequate representation of Jesus, perhaps the only gospel that they might see or hear. And so to this end, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the study of it. Thank you for the hope of it. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Are we okay, George? You get all right. It doesn't sound like it to me, but my ears are kind of wacky today anyways. My dad used to tell me, John, it's not a hearing problem, it's a listening problem. And that may still be true.
There is some lack of amplification.
Is it not quite loud enough? Are you not getting it? George, can we turn that up, the gain or the volume or something, please? If you have your Bibles with you today, and I trust that you do, we're going to take a one-week break from our series on the Apostle John, and you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Many of you have been with us here at Surface Creek Community Church for a long time, and from time to time, we address subjects that if you just go through the Bible expositionally like we do with expository preaching, some subjects we hardly ever touch on, such as giving, which we did address recently, but for the first time in years. And today we're going to talk a little bit about church government. And the reason that we're taking this opportunity today is because I would like to introduce you, if Jeff and Barbara, if you would come up, please. For those of you who haven't met Jeff and Barbara, this is Jeff and Barbara Sheeding. If you look at the way their name is spelled, it's Scheiding in English, but Jeff has a Germanic background, and so it's actually Sheeding, S-C-H-I-E-B-I-N-G. Jeff has been attending our Tuesday men's breakfast for over a year. I don't remember exactly how long, but over a year. They hail to us from the Northeast, as in New Hampshire, and we understand that part of the country where the country was birthed, but unless we've been there, which I have only been briefly, I guess we have no appreciation for the beauty except for some of the pictures you brought back. And so Jeff and Barbara recently made the decision to begin attending Surface Creek Community Church as their home church, for which we're grateful for, Rex and I especially, because as we have watched Jeff over the last year in our men's Bible group, by the way, it's Dr. Jeff Sheeting, Doctor of Divinity. As we have watched Jeff over the last year plus in our men's breakfast, Rex and I have observed the gift of eldering in Jeff. And so today I'm going to discuss church government, but Rex and I have invited Jeff to join the elder board, to which he has consented. Not all the elders at Surface Creek Community Church are on the elder board. Right now it's just Rex and I. It has been that way since December-ish. And Jeff has consented to come on the elder board to help us with the spiritual direction of the church. And so the way that we do that, and I'll get into that in more detail, is that we announce this today, and then 2 weeks from today, we will actually install them, if that's a word I can use, or appoint them to the elder board. Now, we have come to know Barbara. We haven't known her quite as long because she doesn't attend our men's breakfast for obvious reasons. But we have Barbara's been attending the Wednesday night Bible study in church here now for a couple of months. And we are growing to love Barbara as much as we do Jeff. I've sat down and talked with her some, and she has some unique giftings that I think will benefit and encourage this church body. And so this is Jeff and Barbara Sheeting, and we're going to talk more about them in a couple of weeks. Thank you. Thank you, Rick. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, when we went through the pastoral epistles recently, we spent quite a lot of time on this passage of Scripture and the companion passage in the book of Titus in chapter 1. And we went through each of those qualifications for an elder. In the ESV translated the office of overseer. We can call it a bishop, if you'd like, or a presbyter. And so today I want to concentrate just on verse 1, and that's about it, verse 1. And then in a couple of weeks, when we have Jeff and Barbara come back and we anoint them and install them as elder, then we will discuss more of those, but today mostly just verse 1. And so if we look in commentaries, you know, we've talked before about how the Greek New Testament and the Koine Greek of that era when Christ was alive had very little punctuation, usually just a mark to indicate the end of a sentence. But they don't have commas and things like that that we make good use of, nor did they put their finger between the words to space the words. They just ran them all together. In the manuscripts that are available to us, the earliest ones, there really wasn't any capital letters. So in your Bible, when the word Spirit is capitalized, know that that is an interpretation that the translator is making. And so the reason I go to that little bit of detail is because this first statement, faithful is the saying, or the saying is trustworthy, it's really difficult to try and determine if that belongs to the beginning of verse 1 or if it recaps verse 15 of chapter 2, which says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Faithful is the saying. So even though many commentators really struggle with where to put that particular set of words, most of our English Bibles attach it to chapter 3 and verse 1. So that's what I'm going to go with. And we have talked in the last couple of weeks, you've got acquainted with the Greek word logos. Karen read for us or quoted for us John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was with God. And so we understand that word as logos. And so literally, this says, faithful the logos, to begin this statement. And what that is this word that I'm going to give to you is true. It's accurate. You can take it to the bank. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, mark this down. This is true. This is important. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and that's a first class, first condition, if. It means since then. There's an assumption that there will be those who aspire to the office of overseer. It's not a conditional if in the New Testament, as there are some of those. But in this particular case, in this word, this is called a first class condition of this word if. And so usually we translate since then. And the assumption that Paul is giving to Timothy is there will be those who aspire to church leadership, to the office of bishop here. The word in the Greek is the episkopos. We get our word Episcopalian from that. And so from that, over the centuries, after the third century, there began to be a church hierarchy. One thing you need to understand, because our church is governed different probably than any church you've ever been in before. One thing you need to understand is within the New Testament and within the lifetime of the apostles, and we know this from all of the writings from the first century and early in the second century, there was no church hierarchy in the New Testament. There were no denominations, there were no associations, there was no distinction between a priest, a bishop, a presbyter. They were all used the same way, those words. Episkopos, shepherd, they were all the same. And the other thing that we'll see as we go through this text is that there were no church elections for these offices. The office was pastor, elder. They had the leadership of the congregation. And they were equal on the board. There was no distinction between them. So the word aspire in the English Standard Version, and if you have a King James or New King James, it translates desire. So twice in that verse, if you have King James or New King James, you'll see the word desire twice. They're different words in the Greek. This first one that the English Standard Version translates aspires, if anyone aspires to the office, this means to reach out and stretch to grasp. You know, when we go past an orchard and there's a fence and you see that big old peach that you just need, you reach over that fence and you stretch out there because you want that peach and you grasp. That's what this word is. If anyone is reaching and stretching for the office of bishop, elder, pastor, that's what Paul is saying. If they aspire to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, there's a couple of things that we notice here. Paul is instructing Timothy to strengthen and build up the churches, and churches have to have leadership. Paul is not asking Timothy to hold an election in the church. We don't see that. We need to talk about forms of government. The United States of America is not a democracy. And when high-ranking politicians such as Hillary call it a democracy, she couldn't be more wrong. This is what a democracy is. A democracy is three wolves and one sheep voting on what's for lunch.
Lamb.
We are a republic. A republic elects representatives. And those representatives go to the House of Congress, the Senate and the House of Representatives, and they represent we the people. And it's not the majority rules. What it is Mike Bennett is supposed to represent all of us. But he doesn't. He represents only the liberal faction of his state. So a republic elects men and women to represent them, and then they have a vote. Every state, regardless of population, has two senators. And then we have as number of representatives based on our population. So we have more representatives and only two senators. That way, in the House, in the Senate, a small state, a small population state, for example, Montana, has as much representation as New York. That's a republic. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy. It is not a republic. It is a theocracy. We are ruled by the sovereign God of the universe. Now, I grew up in Baptist circles. And Baptist circles, every few years, they set them up the same way. A church, in order to be a legal corporation in the United States, and particularly in Colorado, we have to have bylaws. And we have to have a board of directors in order to be a legal corporation. And the reason we're a legal corporation is because there's a gross misunderstanding of what a 501c3 permit is. And that 501c3 that Surface Creek Community Church holds allows you to deduct your charitable givings off of your taxes. The tax code structure has changed such that unless you give way over 10% of your gross income, that particular venue doesn't benefit you on your taxes anymore. But we still maintain our 501c3. And because we are a corporation, and that has been coming down to us, by the way, that distinction has only been since Lyndon Johnson. From the foundation of our country, churches were tax exempt. And it's only a recent phenomenon that you even have income taxes, which are unconstitutional according to the very first writing of the Constitution way back when. And so, given the structure that the church has adopted to fit into the corporate laws of not just the United States, but Western civilization going clear back to Britain, then because corporations have elections for board members, the church began to adopt elections for board members. See how that works? It's completely unbiblical. There is no biblical precedent for election for officers. Officers are appointed in the church according to their giftings. We have several deacons that are sitting here in this congregation today. Unless you watch them and observe them, you don't even know who they are. And they don't want a deacon board. We've never had a deacon board. We tried it once. It was a hopeless failure. You know why? The same reason why liberals all can march in lockstep together. Ever notice how they circle the wagons to preserve their own, even when their own are horrific criminals? And the Republicans, they attack each other. The reason why is there's a very different mindset. Liberals are lemmings. They're easy to lead. All you need is somebody who somebody else says is a good orator, even though they're not a good orator, but somebody said they were, and they all begin to follow them, even if they go off the cliff. They don't care. Republicans don't do that. They're conservative. The nature of a conservative person is liberty, independence. And so we're not, it's like herding cats to herd Republicans instead of lemmings. And so that's why we very often lose, because we can't follow one guy who somebody said was a gifted orator, unless they actually are, and they really know how to proclaim conservative principles. And so we have these elections, and that's the difference. Well, in a theocracy, God gives gifts to men and women. If you are here today and you're a born-again Christian, you've gone to the cross, you've confessed your sin, you know that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, especially the death, was a substitute for yours because you're guilty of sin. He is not. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have received, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have received a spiritual gift that needs to be used in the edification of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are not all thumbs. We are not all ears. Each of us has a different task, but how important is the task of the thumb compared to the pinky finger? They all have a function. Toenails have a function. If a person loses one great toe, they have to go through physical therapy to learn how to walk again, just because they lost their great toe. And without the small toe, a person can lose their balance. And when their nervous system doesn't quite feed their toes very well, as in Dave's case with neuropathy, that doesn't work very well either. His toes are fine, but the nerves going there are not fine. And so you see, every instrument member of the body is critical to the functioning of the whole body. And so when God brings elders into a church, these are those who are gifted with the spiritual leadership and direction of the church. Then the existing elders recognize that. God gives them that discernment. Now, a word about elders. Men and women can have the spiritual gift of elder. I'm beginning to believe that Barbara does. And there are other ladies in our congregation that do. However, God, for His own purpose, has restricted women from the elder board that governs the church. Women who are gifted as elder can elder among the women in church, but they are not to sit on the board and give the direction of the church. Now, a wise elder board will listen to the women who are elders and take their opinion into careful consideration and recognize that they are elders, they are women, but for God's own purpose, they're restricted from the board. And we can go into that in some detail, but that's not our primary topic today. The other office in the church is deacons, and we started talking about deacons, how you may not even know who they are because they're not lemmings. They're independent. That's the nature of the gift of deacon. A deacon sees a problem in the church with the physical plant or something like that, and they go and fix that. They don't have to have a committee to ask permission from the elders who are concerned with the spiritual direction of the church. An elder in the church gets to know every single family, and they know the heart of the family. They know the condition of the family. They know the health of the individuals in the church. They don't need to be bothered with, we have a leak. Somebody needs to know that. And when the elder knows that, the elder tells the deacon, we have a leak. And if the deacons, they probably already know that, then they set about, what can we do to repair this? That kind of thing. But the very nature of the gift of deacon goes against committees and committee meetings. They don't need that stuff. Now, in a very large church, I suppose that those are helpful. If a church has several hundred or thousands of members, then there has to be some kind of coordination. In our small congregation, we don't need that kind of coordination because they all know who each other is and they work together and they say, let's do it. And so their committee meeting might be over a cup of coffee after our Tuesday morning breakfast or something like that. Who knows? They might just have, you know, a mind link like Spock that they talk to each other. I don't know how it works. But I know one thing, they detest committee meetings. I know that. And so Paul says here regarding the overseers, the elders, the episcopate, he says, if anyone aspires, and since they will aspire to the office overseer, he desires a noble task. Now that second word, desire, toward the end of the sentence, is sometimes in the New Testament, well, first of all, it's to have a longing for. Remember the guy who was stretching for the peach? He's stretching for the peach because he wants the peach. He's not stretching for it just to do his yoga. And so the man who is out there stretching himself to the limit to be an elder has a longing for the work of an elder. And sometimes that same word that's translated desire is also translated in the New Testament lust or covet. Now, usually those words have a bad image in our brain, don't they? But you know, it can be good to lust after something. Lust after righteousness. How about that little song we sing out of the Psalms? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Longeth. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul lusts after you, O God. I covet that relationship with you. That's this word. And so a man who strives for the office of elder, in his longing for that, he will stretch himself. Now, Jeff wasn't a pastor in his workaday world. By the way, he's younger than I, and he's retired. Something wrong with that, Rex says. And so, even though he wasn't a pastor, he has completed coursework online for a Bachelor of Theology, recently a Master of Theology. He's been awarded a Doctor of Divinity. That's a lot. That's a lot. Because he's striving for that, then his desires have led him in that direction. Now, another thing is that Jeff happens to be, praise the Lord, in line with Rex and I theologically. In my years in ministry, which is over 30 now, I have gone through some transmogrification from being an independent Baptist to a whatever I am now. I'm kind of a Heinz 57. But, you know, I have expended a lot of energy in learning about other theologies rather than just Baptist theology. And you all have been on that journey with me as I've gone through charismatic theology and orthodox theology, a little tiny bit of Catholic theology, although I found that to be mostly a waste of time. Messianic theology, Reformed theology. And I have settled down more than anything else in the movement of Reformed theology. That's what our Puritan fathers came over here with. There's a few areas where I disagree with them, and that's okay. They're not critical areas. Remember, in all things, charity. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And so Rex and I have been on a journey. Rex has been going with me on this journey to discern good theology, good biblical studies. And part of those biblical studies has encouraged me to drop the whole format of electing church officers, because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the first 200 years of the church. The apostles didn't know anything about that. All of the testimony in the New Testament, and some will say, well, what about the deacons that were chosen in Acts chapter 7? Stephen and the rest of them. Well, number one, they weren't deacons. That's a title that's applied backwards to them. These were men who helped with the serving at the potlucks. But there was criteria for them. And what happened was Peter assigned some people to scour through the congregation, find the men that had these qualifications, bring them forward, then we will appoint them to this ministry. There was no election. It was a discerning of the spiritual gifting of these people that caused them to be appointed to that office. And thereafter, in the New Testament, all Paul says to Titus, if we had time to go there in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, I left you on Crete for the very purpose of finishing those things that are undone and appointing elders in all the churches, in all the towns. And so we don't have elections. Our elders don't serve 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. It's a gift that God gives to the person. And if they consent to be on the elder board, they're on the elder board as long as they continue to serve and are in unity and harmony with the church leadership. When we wrote the bylaws for this church 20 years ago, we made a specific point to say that the pastor, that's me, the pulpit pastor, cannot be the chairman of the elder board because the vision of that gives too much authority to one person. And so as we serve on the elder board, Rex and soon Jeff, then we are all equals. And I cannot be the chairman of the elder board because we don't want that vision of too much power and authority in one person. We're all the same. As a matter of fact, the whole congregation of believers is the same. We just have different jobs. We all have the same authority in Jesus Christ. We all have the same standing in Jesus Christ. There is no biblical pattern for a hierarchy within a denomination, an association, or anything like that. Is it helpful? Maybe. I've never found it to be that helpful. That's why we don't have a denomination at Surface Creek Community Church. I've never found it to be that helpful. The only pattern we have in the Scriptures is that the elder is a teaching, ministering pastor to the congregation. I once heard a story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but I heard the story that when he was in Southern California at Fullerton, Chuck Swindoll had 250 pastoral staff members. Wow. So his whole duty probably was just taken up with the pastoral staff. I don't know how many people in the church he actually knew. And you can make your own discernment whether that's good or bad. I don't know. I'm not making a discernment on that. All I know is that as the elder at Surface Creek Community Church, I'd rather be involved with you guys on a personal basis. You know, we knew that Gail had his 89th birthday, and we were waiting for him to come back so we could sing, "Happy Birthday." But he didn't come back for a couple of weeks. You know, as elders, we want to know about you. And sometimes we know things you might not want us to know. Okay? But we only know it because we love you. And God has given us an ability to see when you're hurt, when you're not. Some are more astute to that than the others. But this is the function of an elder. And so the way that we install an elder at Surface Creek Community Church, we, being Rex and I, have recognized that Jeff is actually stretching out over that fence. Matter of fact, some days he's been stretching so hard, I fear he's going to herniate himself. And it is a noble task to which he desires. And he has expended great effort and time in his theological studies. And he has a heart for people. And so what we do is we announce that to the congregation, and in 2 weeks from today, we're going to install him, barring any offense. That's the second thing. You have 2 weeks to come to either Rex or I. If you say, "Well, I see this in Jeff's life, and I'm not sure he should be on the elder board for whatever reason," then you have those 2 weeks to come to Rex and I personally, privately, one or the other, or both, and say, "I know this about Jeff." And then what will happen is that you and I will go to Jeff, like the Bible says in Matthew 18, and discuss that with him and find out, number one, is this true? What is it? What about it? And then we work through it. And it might turn out that we'll say, "Well, you know, Jeff has this thing and we need to clear that up before we can install him as an elder." So far, I've never seen that happen. But that's why we wait 2 weeks. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to revisit this issue, 2 weeks from today. And then, barring any offense, we will install Jeff and Barbara as elders. And we do that by anointing them and praying for them. And Jeff will become a participating member of the elder board, which right now consists of only Rex and I. But you need to know that Rex and I are always scouring the congregation. We believe that it's the job of the elder, one of the jobs in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. When the church assembles like this, you have to have an opportunity to use the gift that God has given you. And even when the church is disassembled, you have to have an opportunity to use the gift that God has given you, because he says they're for the edification of the body. And so the elder board, Rex and I, and soon Jeff, we have an obligation to create an environment in this worship service where you can use the gift that God has given you to edify the body of Christ. Sometimes edify means to correct. But that's what God gives gifts for. And we can rehearse the gifts that are listed, a lot of them in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, just a few, and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those aren't necessarily exhaustive lists, but they have a lot of information and a lot of church structure within them. And so that's what we'll be doing, and we intend to install them as elders in a couple of weeks, because we have witnessed for over a year. Paul in another place says, don't be anxious to lay hands on somebody. You know, a person comes in and everybody gets bedazzled with them, and wow, in 2 weeks, you know, they're on the elder board, and then that turns out to be a huge problem. We've been watching Jeff for over a year, and Rex and I are both very comfortable with Jeff and Barbara and working them into the administration of the church such as it is. Have I forgot anything, Rex? The word appoint in Titus chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then it goes on with the qualifications. So that word appoint, or the King James Version says ordain, it just means literally to set them in their proper place. And so Paul is telling Titus, I left you on the island of Crete, which was a morally reprehensible place. It'd be like saying, I left you in San Francisco for this purpose. Number one, to seek out who are the elders in the congregations where you and I went and started churches. And seek those men out who are elders. And then put them in their proper place of leadership. Again, we don't see church elections. That's the church election thing, as I said, grew out of the Western civilization business model. And it hangs on to our so-called democratic form of government, which is actually a republic. And so we don't have elections. We don't have periodic terms. You serve for 3 years. They're staggered so that we always have the same number of people on the elder board. We have as many people on the elder board in any given time as what God gives to this congregation who are willing to be on the elder board. And even if they're not willing to be on the elder board, then they still carry on the work of an elder. That's fine. We're not jealous for that. But some decisions have to have a stamp of approval by the elder board. Some decisions are made in the church. Not very many, but a few. And so Paul says, when you do find these men who are reaching over the fence and have been building their life for that noble task, when you find them, set them in their proper place. Appoint them on the elder board. Any questions over that?
One other thing you might say, John, is that always since the beginning of this church, one of the things we've always had on the elder board is unanimity.
Unanimity.
If
you didn't hear that, Rex says, since the beginning of this church, 20 years in October, one of the things that we have clung to and been blessed with is unanimity on the elder board. And there's been a few times when we had some decisions to make and the elders weren't unanimous. We just didn't do it. We just don't do it. If it's an important decision, we have unanimity. And there's been very, very few decisions that the elder board have made where we did not have a unanimous decision. And so, and we take these responsibilities to heart. We really do. Even in the dispensation of the money, the dispensing of the funds, you know, we get calls from different people and we say, you know what? It's not our money. It was given by the congregation. And so we need to adhere to what the congregation approves with the use of that money. And so many times we turn down people who are calling or asking for this or that or other things because it doesn't really fit. You know, I try to think, well, what, for example, what would Bill do with that money if it were him? Because it is his money, because he gave it. And I don't know that because I don't know who gives money. I'm assuming because Bill's been here, what, 2 years now, you guys? Something like that. And so we try to be cognizant and aware of what would they do? You know, do I know their family structure well enough? Would they approve that if I would issue their funds for that thing? And sometimes I just say, no, I don't think my people would do that. So, and here's another thing to consider. The word pictures in the scripture of the direction of the church are a flock. We're a flock of sheep. I'm an under shepherd, under the great shepherd. And once in a while in the field out here, we'll see great flocks of sheep after they've cut the corn and the sheep go through there. Never once. And I used to see smaller flocks of sheep up on the sides of Mount Massive in Elbert as we'd be hiking up there. Never once have I ever seen a group of sheep get together and elect a shepherd. Never. Never. And that's the word picture that God chose to use, not me. Questions? Comments? Next week we'll pick up again talking about the Apostle John. We'll have a business meeting after church. And then the following week we'll, barring any opposition, any credible opposition, install Jeff and Barbara as elders in Surface Creek Community Church. Would you stand together as we pray? Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please?
One of the things that John and I are in agreement about is that God is not a God of disorder or chaos. If indeed those of us who have a little bit of responsibility in the guidance, spiritual guidance of this church, the one thing we always point toward is the unity with Christ and the order that God created to begin with. Father, we thank you this morning for a little lesson in how a church works, what a church is, Father. We sometimes forget the historical background of what the church is to each one of us, where the doctrines of the church come from and why. Father, help us to search those out. Help us to put ourselves in complete agreement with Scripture as we look at those things. Father, help John as he leads us through these scriptural things to have the tools that you give him for the gifting he has. You've called him to this, Lord, and we know that in his wisdom that comes from you, he's able to teach us. Help us to listen and hear your word, Father, for our own hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.